Ephesians chapter 1, let's pick it up in verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, or his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We pick up here in Ephesians tonight looking at Paul's prayer. And prayer is a very important thing and special blessing that we have as believers. I came across some prayers of some little kids praying to God. And when little kids pray, oftentimes it is so precious as they just bare their hearts to the Lord. Listen to some of these prayers. Dear God, did you mean for the elephant to look like that, or was that an accident? Norma. Dear God, who draws the lines around the countries? You ever wonder that? Nan. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Joyce. Dear God, I want to be just like Daddy when I get big, but not with so much hair all over the place. Sam. Dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool, Brandy. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? Neil. Childlike prayers are so precious. They're so honest. They're so innocent. And prayer is something that we know as believers is a very important thing. It's part of the way that we communicate with the Lord. It's part of our spiritual arsenal in Ephesians chapter 6. Prayer is something that we know that God desires, is that his people would be people who pray. Jesus said, I desire that men would pray and not lose heart. There's power in prayer. And prayer is a mark, really, of a person's dependency upon the Lord. You know, we can sit there and say, hey, I depend upon God. God is my everything. God is my leader. He's my guide, and he's the one I'm looking to. But how often is that shown by the time that we give on a daily basis to pray? To come to him and look to him for his direction and his leading and his empowering in those things. Prayer is really a mark of how dependent we are on God. But prayer can be tough. As important as it is, as special as it is, as wonderful as it can be, as powerful as prayer can be, prayer is a hard discipline. It's hard to concentrate at times. It's easy to get distracted in times of prayer. Isn't it ironic how you can, you know, sit down and pull out a paper or pull out Time Magazine or, you know, pull out something like that to read and the phone doesn't ring and the kids don't interrupt and you don't have a care in the world and you know, you're just there and you're just kind of lost and you're in a sense just kind of vegging as you, you know, read the paper or watch the news or read Time Magazine. But the moment that you decide, you know what, I need to pray. That all of a sudden the phone rings and the kids cry and a thousand things come flooding to your mind. Do any of you go through that, or am I the only one? Okay, few of you at least. We go through that. Prayer can be a difficult thing. Why is that? Because Satan knows that there is power in prayer. And for that reason, he likes to distract us from praying. He likes to keep us from praying. Now, one of the things that inspires me in my prayer life is reading the prayers of men of old and women of old who just had deep prayer lives. I love to read the writings of Andrew Murray. I have a daily devotional that I read often of his where he ends it with a prayer. He's just, his words are so deep as he prays and as he expresses his heart. And you read, you know, the prayers of men like Spurgeon or E.M. Bounds, and you can learn a lot from their prayer life. They have model prayers. You can learn a lot from these men and be inspired by the time that they spent on their knees seeking the Lord. But as great as those prayers are, they are nothing, and they don't match the prayers that we have and that we find in the Scriptures. And the reason for that is the prayers that we have in the Scriptures, like the one that we just read, is divinely inspired by God. It's been God-breathed. In other words, as Paul is praying here, it's God bearing forth his heart to Paul and expressing to Paul what is on his heart for these people. And Paul is putting it into the fashion of a prayer. And so these prayers are so special. They're a blessing to us for at least two reasons. First of all, because they reveal God's heart for us. You read this prayer. You read the prayer in chapter 3 that Paul prays. You read some of the prayers of Paul in the book of Philippians, or Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. And you know what? These prayers reveal to us what God wants for our lives. They reveal to us what is first and foremost on his heart. And this, they reveal to us what is most important to him. They reveal to us what God wants for us and what God wants to do in us. And it's interesting when we look at Paul's prayer that he rarely prays for the things that loom so large in our prayers, things like better health or more money or our job situations or our family problems or the world crisis, whatever it might be, whatever it might be at the particular time. Those are things that are so large in our minds that Paul rarely prayed for those kind of things. Now, let me just say, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for those type of things. It doesn't mean that those things are wrong. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. It's not wrong to pray for those type of things, especially in times like this. What a week that we have been through. What an incredible time in the history of our state and in the history of North County. And there's nothing wrong with praying concerning the crisis that is at hand. We need to pray. I think tonight we're going to spend some time doing just that. We need to pray. We need to pour out our hearts to the Lord. But what is revealed in so many of Paul's prayers is an eternal perspective. It's seeing the eternal. So much of what we pray has to do with temporal things. So much of what we pray has to do with changing our temporal present circumstances. But what the prayers in the New Testament reveal to us is that God is most interested in the eternal. He is most interested in that which is not temporal. And that's the right perspective, I think, that we need to have in the midst of this current situation that we find ourselves in. The greatest firestorm in California's history. Some 543,000 acres have been burned and 1,200 homes. But you know what's interesting about those acres and those homes? And this is not at all to make light of people who have lost. But they're temporal. And you know what the Bible says about all of this? Your house, my house, this building, your car, my car, it's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. But that's what's coming. In essence, what we're seeing is a preview of what's going to happen in the last days. That's a heavy thought. That's a heavy thing to think about. That it's all going to burn. And we're not going to take anything with us when we move into eternity. And I don't know about you, but it's been interesting to me to see the different reactions of people who've been interviewed who have lost their homes. I was watching the other day on the news when this lady was being interviewed. But before she was being interviewed, the announcer was there talking, and you could see her in the background behind him. And she was talking to her daughter, and she had a smile on her face. And they're interacting, and she wasn't crying. And I'm watching her as I'm kind of listening to him, and he's talking about this great big mansion, you know, that she had for a house, and how, you know, it's just gone. And everything's just been, you know, it's just gone. And I'm looking at her, I go, this can't be the lady, because, you know, she just doesn't look, you know, sad or anything. What's the deal? And then they came and they interviewed her, and she said, you know, I was down in Rosarita Beach at the Festival of Life with Mike McIntosh, and we were down there ministering to people, and I heard my house was, you know, burning. And she says, you know what, I just thank the Lord that my family's safe. And I thought, you know, there's a person who's living with an eternal perspective. There's a person who realizes that this is all temporal. And what matters most is what we're sending to heaven. But boy, you see some of the other interviews and you realize that with some people that their whole life and all that they had is just burned. And they have nothing to look forward to. They have nothing beyond this life. Well, what Paul shows us here in this prayer that we just read is that God's heart is for that which is eternal. That's what matters most. And that's where our focus really needs to be. So this prayer is one that is important because it teaches us what's on God's heart. But a second reason why it's important is because it teaches us how to pray. You ever get tongue-tied in prayer? You ever go brain dead in prayer? You ever come to that place where it's like you come to that name on your prayer list and you're just like, I don't know how to pray for that particular individual. Listen, when you find yourself in a time like that, open up your Bible and read a passage like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23 that we just read. Because here's a great model of what's on God's heart of what we should be praying for people. And primarily, or put it in a simple way, what Paul prays here is that these people might know God better. Now, as we look at this tonight, and we're only going to get into a little bit of it, well, I want to note several things about Paul's prayer. First of all, I want you to notice when he prayed. Notice that he prayed after his teaching, if you would, after sharing. Verse 15 marks a change in the chapter. Paul spends verses 3 through 14 talking to the people about God and his blessings for them. The blessings that God has poured out upon us and that he's given to us. But after talking to the people about what God has done, he then talks to God about the people. In verses 3 through 14, Paul breaks out into this long, continuous celebration of praise concerning the blessings of God that are available to us in Christ. And we've studied those blessings that Paul mentioned in our last couple of studies here on Wednesday night. And we're looking at them in depth on Sunday morning. But we've talked about the blessings of election, the blessing of adoption, the blessing of acceptance, the blessing of redemption, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of illumination, and finally, the blessing of assurance that God has given to us. And so, after giving us an overview of what he meant by God blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Paul then immediately goes into prayer for his readers that they might be able to now comprehend everything that he's been communicating to them. He's praying, in essence, for divine insight into these things. And you know what? That's our need, isn't it? As we read the Word, as we look at what's happening in the world around us, as we look at what's going on in our own immediate community, what we need is divine insight. We need a divine perspective. We need the Spirit of God to come upon us and to bring these things home to us and make them real in our personal experience. And so Paul prays after he teaches. And that's a good model to follow. After he talks to the people about God, he pauses to talk to God about the people. Those of you home fellowship leaders, that's a good model to follow. As you teach, as the fellowship's over, as you're driving home, talk to God about the people. It's a great model for us as parents. We talk to our kids. We have devotions with our kids. We share our hearts with our kids. After we do that, it's good to then talk to God about our kids. Those of you who are employers and you share with your employees, you talk to them about God. It's good to then talk to God about them. The second thing I want you to notice is how often he talks about them. Notice he says that in verse 16, that I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. After hearing of their faith and love, he says, I don't cease. That idea of unceasing prayer is the idea of a tickle in the throat. I've had one of those all day long today. I don't know if it's because of the smoke in the air, but I kept doing what somebody just did. I just kept coughing all day long, just that little tickle in the throat. And that's the idea that Paul is talking about here. It's just that prayer, that idea of just unceasing prayer being like that tickle in the throat of just constantly bringing those people before the Father, bringing them before the Lord. And when we find this phrase, or this is a phrase that we find often in Paul's epistles of him using phrases like this, that I always pray for you. Or I pray for you without ceasing. Paul was not only an apostle. He was not only a prophet. He wasn't only an evangelist. He wasn't just a pastor teacher. He wasn't just a church planter. Paul was all of those things. But he was also a man of prayer. And he was constantly praying. Paul would travel from place to place, and sometimes he would travel by foot, sometimes he would travel by ship, but he spent a lot of his time on the road, traveling, but it wasn't wasted time, the time that he spent on the road. Because as he was traveling, he meditated on the scriptures, and it's obvious that as he traveled, he spent time praying for those that he was ministering to. He spent time praying for those that he had led to Christ. He spent time praying for those churches that had been started. He spent time for the people who were, you know, born again and newly a part of these new church plants. And Paul, I mean, think about it. He must have had a prayer list that was a mile long. I mean, when he broke out his prayer list, I mean, it must have just, you know, been all over the place. All the people in his life that he had to pray about. But he spent time praying as he journeyed from place to place. You know, sometimes I think we get into that mindset. I know I do. That mindset where we can only pray under certain circumstances. Or we can only pray in certain places or at certain times. And I think when we do that, we really miss out on a lot. I've done this before. Maybe you have as well. I've had times where, and I'm not even consciously doing it or thinking about it when it's happening, but I'm driving down the road and there's a lot on my mind. My heart is burdened. And I start telling myself as I'm thinking about somebody or I'm thinking about something, I really need to pray about that. I need to pray about that. Oh, I'm going to pray about that, you know, later on. And I'm thinking in my mind that, yeah, when I get home or when I get back to the church or tomorrow morning during my devotional time, I'm going to pray for those things. And it's like suddenly it just kind of hits me like, why don't I pray for them right now? Why don't I do it just right now? I mean, God isn't going to be more attentive tomorrow morning in my devotional time than he is right now as I'm driving down the road. You ever do that, though? Oh, Lord, you know, yeah, I need to pray for that. Instead of just praying right at that particular moment. Listen, as God's people, we can pray anytime. We can pray any place. We can pray all the time. It doesn't matter. John Corson, I heard him say this once. He said, I think it was after he moved here, because there aren't many stoplights where he used to live. But he said, you know, pray when you come to every stoplight. Just at every stoplight that you come to, just pray. I like keeping one of these prayer watch things that we put out in our flyer rack. I like keeping these in my Bible and one in my car. And there's been times where I've been faithful to do that, to just pray. I come to a stoplight and it's like, okay, I'm going to pray for our outreach fellowships. And I start going through, you know, Newport News and Tony Clark and praying for them. Guys in Virginia, Troy and Lynchburg, and praying for him. And the light turns green and I start driving. I come to another one. I pick it up. Okay, now I'm praying for the guys in Colorado. And just going through in that way. And it's amazing, you know, what you can do as you're just cruising down the road instead of, you know, listening to the tunes or, you know, whatever it might be, of just doing business with the Lord, praying in that way. I heard Pastor Brian talking about having certain days where he prays for certain things. I've heard him refer to his missionary day of prayer, that this is the day that I pray for the missionaries. And I think that's a good thing to do as well, because I don't know about you, a lot of times, sometimes I can look at the list and think, man, I don't have time to pray for all this stuff. So God, you know what's going on. Bless it. And I'm out of here, you know. But sometimes it's good to kind of divide it up and say, okay, today I'm praying for the missionaries. Tomorrow I'm praying for the church. Pray for the church every day. pray for me every day, please. But, you know, but praying in that type of way. But we see here that Paul, his heart in prayer. That's the next thing that we want to see is his tone. Notice there he says that he gave thanks. His time of prayer was, he prayed all the time without ceasing. Thirdly, his tone, verse 16, that he gave thanks. He says, when I heard of your faith and your love for all the saints, I gave thanks. Now this is a beautiful statement. Paul heard of their faith and love. Love is really the outworking of faith. Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, the end of the commandment, the purpose, the goal of the commandment of God is love from a pure heart and a genuine faith. And here, Paul mentions how their faith was manifested in love. It was their faith in the Lord Jesus that worked itself out in their love for all the saints. And he saw that, and it blessed him. It blessed his heart. And that's what true faith does. It results in you becoming more loving. It results in you becoming more giving. It results in you becoming less selfish and more selfless. Those of you who are part of our home group studies, I'm sure you've seen in studying through the book of James, because James points out that genuine faith is revealed by a concern that awakens for the hungry. A concern over those who are hurting. A concern over those who are heartbroken. A concern for the needy. A concern for the homeless. And it results in, that faith turning into love, results in a willingness to reach out. I was in Costa Rica recently. And we were down there looking at a building for a new church plant that we're going to be doing in January. And as I was down there, I met a group of young people that are a part of Christian Surfers down there. And one particular young gal who kind of is the base leader down there in Costa Rica, she came all the way from Virginia all by herself, 25 years old, to come to Costa Rica and be a part of this ministry. And she bought this car, and she got taken big time. It was like a 1975 Suburban with 159,000 miles on it. She paid $5,000 for the thing and put another $5,000 into it. And then she just found out when we were there that she had to put $700 in it just to make it legal and so it would run. And she was just bawling. Now, all of this came down right as I was supposed to be going to the airport to come home. And I'm one of those kind of guys, when it's time to come home and it's about, you know, making a plane, it's like Jesus set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. Well, I set mine towards the airport, you know. And it's like, I can't wait to get home to be with Denise and to see the kids. And I don't want to miss that airplane for nothing. And so she's out in her car crying and they're taking us, you know, to the airport. And so they got us in the car and we're starting to drive off, and the guy we were with, his wife is going over trying to minister to her as he's taking us, you know, to the airport, and we're driving along. And God's just like working on my heart. Because the Bible says, you know, if you see a brother in need and you say, God bless you, and go on your way, it's like, what kind of Christian are you, you know? And I'm sitting there thinking, our church could help her. And so I asked this guy, I said, is that car worth, you know, $700 to fix it? And he said, you know what, that would be the best thing for her right now. And so we got there, he called his wife, and he said, look, tell her the guys from Calvary will, you know, take care of it. But you know, I couldn't ignore it. Now, without the Lord, I could have ignored it easy. You know, tough luck, poor kid, you know, good luck. But the Holy Spirit, you know, that's what happens. That's that faith. That's the Lord working in our hearts, that you see things and your heart goes out to those things and you desire to work and to help. And so Paul, he sees their faith and he sees their love and he rejoiced in their faith and love. And he has this prayer of thanks for them. I was reading this morning my devotions in Philippians. And Paul's has the same heart there, that thankful heart, as he's talking about the Philippians, just praising God. But he makes a statement concerning them, and the statement was simply this, and it convicted me, but it blessed me at the same time. He says, I am just rejoicing that like me, you guys are partakers of grace. What a beautiful statement that is. As you look around this room here tonight, and you know what? I'm sure that in this room, there are some here tonight that you just blew it today. Maybe you were an idiot today. But you know what? You're a partaker of grace. And there's others here that maybe in your mind, you're thinking, man, I towed the line today. I did great today. But you know what? We're all partakers of grace. We're all here by the grace of God. We're all going to heaven by the grace of God. And I started just reflecting upon God's grace that's been poured out in my life time and time again. And just, it brought tears to my eyes. And I thought, you know, what a beautiful thing to be able to look at people in the body of Christ and just go, God, I thank you. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I know you're not done with any of us yet, but I just praise you that we're partakers of grace. Lord, I thank you that they know you, that you called them. Note, this is a prayer for them when things are going well. I like that, because sometimes the only time that we are moved to pray is when things are going bad or somebody bugs us and we want to pray, Lord, deal with them. Get them. But here's a prayer when things are going well. Paul says, the very thought of you and your faith and your love for God's people causes me to just give thanks, to just rejoice in prayer. Now, very quickly, let's consider the first thing on the list concerning the content of Paul's petition. Verse 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The first thing that he prays is that they would grow in wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. That's the first thing on God's heart. The atheist says there is no God. The agnostic says, well, there is a God, but he can't be known. But Paul says, yes, there is a God. And he can be known. In fact, that's what he desires. The very thing on his heart for us is that we would know him. And when Paul prays that they would grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ, notice he wasn't just praying that they would grow intellectually. He wasn't just praying that they would grow in their factual knowledge of who Jesus is, but the knowledge that he was praying about was a knowledge that comes with experience. It's a knowledge that comes. It's a fullness of knowledge. You see, it's one thing to know about somebody. We can know about somebody. I know about Billy Graham. I know where he was born. I know where he lives. I know how long he's been ministering. I know a lot about him. I know a lot of things about George Bush, but I don't know either one of them. I've never met either one of them. It's one thing to know about somebody. There's a lot of people that know about Jesus, but they don't know him, or they don't know him very well. And Paul says, I want you to grow in your knowledge of the Lord. It's a knowledge that comes from time, and it comes from experience. And that's what God is desiring, that the Ephesians would have this. They had a relationship with God, but God desired, he wanted that relationship to grow. He wanted them to know him and experience him in their daily lives. And it was a knowledge that was marked by wisdom and revelation. Wisdom speaks of knowledge applied. It's taking what we know to be true about Christ and taking what we've experienced about walking with him and putting it into practice. I remember on the very first mission trip that I ever went on here at the church, we went over to Hungary and Yugoslavia with no plan, which was unusual for me. I wasn't leading the trip. And so it was unusual for me to go anywhere without a plan and without direction. But as we went on this trip, and all of a sudden I saw God move in a mighty way, and I experienced his direction step by step. I watched him open up doors that we had no idea that he was going to do. And I learned from that, you know what, when I'm going on a trip or stepping out into ministry, I don't necessarily have to have a plan. I definitely need to be flexible because God works in that type of way. I saw when we were in Oregon how God provided for us as a church and as a family. And that helped me to take steps of faith now, knowing that, hey, he's a God who provides. And that's what Paul's talking about. As we trust in him, as we look to him, as we lean upon him, as we walk with the Lord, our experience grows and it strengthens and it just magnifies who he is in our lives. The word revelation speaks of insight or the unveiling. And I love this because there's a lot about Jesus that they knew. But Paul was praying that they would know more. Have you ever wondered why there's four Gospels? Have you ever wondered why it doesn't go from Matthew to Acts? Why there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Why are there four Gospels? The reason is twofold. One, God was writing or having the Gospel writers write to different people in different groups, and each one had a different emphasis. For instance, Matthew's Gospel presents Jesus as the Messiah and the King of the Jews, and its primary audience is a Jewish audience. Mark's Gospel, he was writing to the Romans, and he presents Jesus as the servant of men. His audience was primarily Gentile. John's gospel revolves around seven specific miracles that Jesus did in the seven I am statements that Jesus made about himself. And it primarily focuses on the deity of Christ, revealing very clearly that he is the Son of God. And Luke's gospel presents Jesus as the perfect man, as the Son of God who came to live among sinners and to love them and help them and to die for them. And Luke's gospel has more of a universal appeal. Its focus is to present the good news of Jesus Christ to all men and to proclaim the hope that men can find in Jesus alone. But overall, each gospel, the purpose of it is to show us Christ. It's to reveal to us Christ. And it's as if the Father is saying this, look, if you don't get it the first time, I'm going to repeat it three times because it's all about my Son. I want you to see him. I want you to understand that he is the source of all true wisdom and knowledge. That's why there's four Gospels. The Father's saying, I don't want you to miss this. I love the book of Romans, but there's only one book of Romans. I love the book of Ephesians. It's great, but there's only one book of Ephesians. Isaiah is wonderful, but there's only one Isaiah. But there's four gospels that God gives us. And it's as if he's saying, look, I want you to see my son. I want you to see him. I heard about a device a guy made. He marketed it. Where you could remove, and I think it's kind of commonplace now, but you can remove people out of pictures. And he was getting engaged, and he went on a trip to Europe, and he had all these pictures. And each one, he had a picture of these memorable places, but in each picture, there was a different girl. And now he was getting, you know, engaged to somebody, and he couldn't have these pictures all up over his house with these different, you know, these ladies in it. So he devised this way that he could pull these ladies out of the picture. And still have his pictures of being in Rome and, you know, being in these different places. Listen, if you pull Jesus out of your Bible study, you're not going to be getting a true picture. You take Jesus out of the picture and it gets altered. Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. The Bible declares that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Peter said that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him. You see, growing in our knowledge of him, that's the key. And that's what Paul prayed for. First and foremost, that was the first thing on his list, that they would grow in their wisdom and the revelation of who he is. Of who he is. Remember when the apostles in, I think it was Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were taken in, warned by the religious leaders not to preach. But they said this concerning those guys. They said, you know, we marveled that these guys were untrained and unlearned men. But they spoke with such passion. And we could tell that they had been with Jesus. You know, that's really the key. That's what the world needs to see in us, is that we have been with Jesus. And so Paul prays here that they would grow in their wisdom and their knowledge and the revelation of who he is. Because the more that we see him, the more that we fall in love with him, the more that we draw near to him, guess what? The more that we become like him. That's our need. That's our need tonight. Well, we're going to stop here and we'll pick it up next time in verse 18. But before we go tonight, I think that it would be good for us to spend a few minutes in praying for our neighbors, and praying for those who have been touched by this tragedy. I'd also like you to include in that praying for our property situation, and that God would just give us as a church insight and wisdom and to see how we can help. There's a lot of hurting people around us. Thanksgiving's coming up. There's a lot of people without homes. So I'm going to ask all of our home fellowship leaders and assistants if they would stand right now. And and let's do this. I'd also like to have our guys in leadership, Tom, Bob, some of the other guys, stand as well. And let's take a few minutes and gather around the guy maybe closest in your area. And let's just take some time and let's just pray and ask the Lord to, let's just lift up our hearts for those around us who are hurting. And I also like the guys in the band, if you guys could come up here and I'll pray with you guys. And then when you hear the music, that means we're going to be wrapping it up. But let's go ahead and get in groups of 5 or 6 or so, 10, whatever, and pray.